be more proficient and more usable, if you will. That's perhaps not the right way to say it, in our service for God. And I'm so thankful for the written Word of God because it is the source of knowledge and life and light. You know, there's something different about the Scripture, the Bible, than any other religious book. The Word of God is a living, breathing thing. It's not just ink on the page. That's why the writer of Hebrews said the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we'll see some of that this morning as we get into the Scripture. But I remember as a young man when I was 21 years old, I'd left home, I graduated from college, and came to the Erie area, you know, for a job, basically. And I was living by myself, and I started studying the Scripture in a different manner. I'd always read the Bible from the time I was a little kid. We had to. My mother made us read the Bible on Sundays. And, you know, if you grew up when I did in the 60s, predominantly, I was born in the 50s, you know, Sunday morning, if we didn't have church, and see, I'm a little different than you guys, we lived out in the country, we had a circuit preacher. And so we had church twice a month. We didn't have church every Sunday because our town was so small. The pastor had three or four churches that he pastored, and so we were the second and fourth Sunday. But if we didn't have church on Sunday morning, my mother made us read the Bible before we turned on the TV or went out to play. Well, you know, when you're 10, 12, 13 years old, you want to turn on the TV or go out to play. So you learn how to read the Bible fast. And that's what I did. But as a young man, I had a hunger in my heart for the things of God, and I started reading the Bible with a different attitude, different approach. And the Lord began to speak to me through the Scripture. And I began to learn about some things that I never knew were in this great book. And it radically changed my life. And if you approach the Word with the same attitude, it'll do the same to you. Amen? And has done the same for many of you. But I want you to notice 2 Peter chapter 1. And it's interesting that Peter's the author of this letter because here's a man whose life is on display, so to speak. We know that he was one of the 12 who walked with Jesus and followed him. But he was a guy who was not a quote-unquote preacher by trade. He was not of the house of Levi. He was not a priest. This guy was a fisherman. His business was fishing. He and his partners, James and John, had a fishing business. They had employees. They had a fleet of ships. And he was a pretty rough and tumble guy. You know, many of us think that in order to be used by God, you've got to be saintly. You know, you've got to have a halo around your head. You had to have lived a life that's been perfect and flawless and never made any mistakes. Not true. Nothing could be further from the truth. And when you study the life of this guy, I mean, he was quick with the lip. I mean, he'd tell you what he thought. There were times he lied. There were times he cussed. There were times he assaulted people with deadly weapons. Think about it. Peter's the guy in the Garden of Gethsemane who cut off Malchus' ear. Now, he wasn't trying to cut the guy's ear off. He was swinging for the neck. Malchus ducked and only lost his ear. Now, thank God for Jesus. Jesus picked his ear up out of the dirt, put it back on his head, and healed him. And he told Peter, "Peter, put your sword away." And so Peter was a rough and tumble guy. Wasn't afraid of confrontation. And had character flaws. And the interesting thing is, Jesus still knew that God was going to use Peter in a great way. So all of us can take comfort in that despite all of our flaws, and all of the times when perhaps we may have missed it, God's purpose has never diminished for your life. He's still got a plan for you. And you might think, well, you know, the things that I've done, Pastor Bill, Well, you couldn't have done anything worse than Peter. Peter was the one who denied Jesus when Jesus needed him the most. Cussed and said, "I don't even know the man." How in the world could you face him after that? Well, Peter did. And, of course, Jesus ministered to him in such a way that he strengthened him. And Jesus didn't shy away from confrontation either. You know, he's cooking fish on the side of the lake. Peter's out there fishing, naked, in the boat. And he calls them and says, "Hey, did you catch anything?" And they're just like, "Nah, we didn't catch anything." And Jesus said, "Cast your net on the other side of the boat." They dropped the net on the other side of the boat, caught so many fish, the boat started to sink. He said, "That is Jesus. I've seen this before." And then he jumped into the water because he was completely nude and said, "Lord, forgive me, I'm a wicked and sinful man." And then later on, as they're eating, Jesus ministered to Peter, said, "Peter, do you love me?" I mean, boy, that had to hurt, you know, after what Peter had just done. He said, "Lord, you know, this is literally what he said, "You know, I like you, Jesus, I'm fond of you." He didn't want to say he loved him because he had just denied him several days before. And Jesus said to him, you know, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And Peter was able to grow and mature and became such a man who was mightily used by God. To the degree that there are some things that Peter did that Scripture doesn't record anybody else ever doing things like this. Think about it. God used him in a mighty way. But let's look at see what he wrote, 2 Peter chapter 1. There's some lessons that we can learn here. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with the first verse, he says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ." Notice this. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that's called us to glory and virtue." Now, there's something that he said in verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul the Apostle also used the same phrase in most of his epistles or writings to the New Testament church. Over 14 times in Paul's writings, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." I have news for you, my friend. When God repeats something over and over and over again, it's for a reason. He wants you to realize that grace and peace are available to you, and grace and peace are the way you should live your lives. But grace and peace come to us through what we know. You won't walk in the grace of God just because you're saved. You won't walk and experience the peace of God, that peace that prevails, just because you're saved. You've got to know a little bit more. You've got to know His provision. You've got to know what He's made available to you, and you've got to know how to apply it. So here he says, "Grace and peace." Notice he didn't say "added" or "added to you." No, they belong to you. But the effect of grace and peace will be multiplied in your life based on what you know. Now, notice the rest of this section that he's written here. He said in verse 3, "According as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue." Now watch this. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these what? Great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." He's revealing to us a key. If we want to be partakers of the life and nature of God, we do it through the great and precious promises that are revealed to us in the Word of God. See, the Word of God is a living thing. The Word of God is alive. The power to bring about change in the life of a person or in a circumstance, that power is found in God's Word. Now, I'll show you an example of this. Remember when Jesus was born, the events surrounding His birth? Do you remember an angel named Gabriel made two appearances? He appeared to a woman named Elizabeth. And Elizabeth gave birth to who? John the Baptist. Now, the angel actually appeared to her husband, Zacharias, as he's fulfilling his priestly duties. The angel shows up and says, you're going to have a son, and you'll name him John, and he'll be the forerunner of the Messiah. I'm not phrasing it exactly right. And Zacharias said this, show me a sign so that I'll know you're telling me the truth. And the angel said to him, with a straight face, I stand in the presence of God, and I just gave you what God said. You want a sign? Here's a sign. You'll not be able to open your mouth until this child is born. Zacharias' problem was that he didn't believe what the angel said. The angel was delivering it to him, God's word. He didn't believe it. Show me a sign so that I know you're telling me the truth. Several months later, that same angel appears to another woman named Mary and said to her that she would bear a child and he would be the Messiah. Mary asked him a different kind of question. How shall this be, seeing that I've never been with a man? He said, the power of the highest shall come upon thee, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Amen. And she said, well, be it unto me according to your word. But there's one other thing that the angel said to her. He said, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, that phrase in the Greek sounds great, but that's not what the angel said. What he literally said was, no word from God shall not be unable. There's a double negative there. And the word nothing, for with God nothing shall be impossible. The word nothing is not a word that means no thing. It's pas rhema. It literally means the word spoken. So what the angel said to her when she said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? He said, every word that God speaks has the power in it to produce what he said. For with God, no word from him shall not be unable. In other words, the power to get this done is in what God said. That's how he creates. And so she said, be it unto me according to your word. She received the word. And that word produced life in her. Well, God's word still does the same thing today. It's always been that way. And so in order for you to partake of the life and nature of God, it will come about as you receive the Word of God. And that Word that you receive will produce change in your life. See, here's something about faith that you need to know. Faith will change your problems. But before faith changes your problems, faith needs to change your life. Faith will change your problems, but it needs to change you first. Amen. You with me? And that's why God's Word is so important. I mean, I could stand up here and hoop and holler and put on a little show. I'm not very good at it. That's not what I do. Yeah, I always tell people, if you're looking for entertainment, I'm the wrong guy. But if you want to learn something, you come to the right place. Amen? Now, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to show you something. Whereby, verse 4, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now notice verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence. If you have a pen or pencil, underline the word diligence. We're going to talk about that word. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity or love. Now, let's talk about these things. Here are some things to add to your faith. Number one, virtue. Virtue. What is virtue? One translation renders it like this, manliness. Well, virtue is not just a male trait. Valor is another word that's used. But here's one word that I like that fits the meaning of virtue more appropriately, and it's excellence. Add excellence to your life. Excellence. Now we'll talk about this in a minute. The second thing we need to add is temperance. The word temperance is an old English word. It simply means self-control. Self-control. That means that you run the show. Amen. When I say you, I mean the real you. The part of you that's been born again. The part of you where the life of God lives on the inside of you. Amen. Your spirit runs the show, not your mind. Not your emotions, and certainly not your flesh. You know, invariably, as a pastor or a minister, you know, you interact with people, and I've had people say to me, well, pastor, you know, I'm not there yet. Well, where's there? What they're actually telling me is, I know I should be behaving differently, but I'm not. And the reason I'm not is I'm not there yet. Well, what you're telling me is that you've not added to your faith self-control. Or people will say, I'm still a work in progress. Well, la-di-da, who's not? But temperance, self-control. I've had people say to me, well, Pastor, I just couldn't help it. You liar. Yes, you could. You chose not to. You know, I've been in many situations where if I didn't help it, I was going to be in trouble. Okay. I was going to say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, hit somebody, you know. You, Pastor Bill? Oh, yeah. I wanted to slap some people silly. But I didn't do it because I know it wouldn't be pleasing to God. It would be a reaction based on my flesh. Now, if I'd have done it, would God still love me? Sure. But it's a sign that I haven't added something to my faith. Well, I've learned how to exercise temperance, self-control. You know, nobody can control you like you do. Amen. You know? And you need to teach your kids self-control. Control yourself. Yeah. You know? What's the old saying? I heard it the other day. You better check yourself before you wreck yourself. Self-control. Temperance. Well, there are many ways to exercise self-control, and the Scripture is full of examples. It's one of the tools that the Bible has made available to us, and we need to use these tools. Amen. You know, the Bible talks about Job. He exercised self-control because the Bible says he eschewed evil. What does that mean? That means when he was confronted with evil or temptation, he just turned around and walked off, went the other way. You need to learn how to do that. You know, when temptation presents itself, just turn around and walk off. Leave. Go the other way. Turn it off. Hang up. You know what I mean? There are a lot of ways you can do that. Self-control. Here's the next one. Patience. Patience. This is another element that we need to add to our faith. Patience. Well, what is patience? Really, that word doesn't bring out the true meaning of the thought expressed, but here's another word that I think fits more appropriately, endurance. Endurance, you know. Can you hang in there and outlast the devil? Amen? You can outlast it. Just stick to what you believe and don't quit. Don't give up. Endure. You know, the Bible talks about endurance in many places. But in the book of Revelation, Jesus said this to John several times. He that endures to the end shall be saved or shall be delivered. That means you just outlast everybody else. Endurance. That's another element we need to add to our faith. Here's another one. Godliness. Well, what is godliness? Well, that means being godlike. Or, here's another way to say it, holiness. What is holiness? Holiness is not, you know, the way you dress or the way you wear your hair or, you know, amen, Margie. We've been there. You know, we don't go to picture shows. I was in a minister's meeting, 30-some years ago with a bunch of preachers. And one of them looked at me and said, we don't go to picture shows. And I thought, picture show? Oh, you mean movies? Yeah, we don't go to movies. Well, I didn't know it was a sin to go to the movies. Did you? You know, I didn't find any place in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not go to Cinemark. Thou shalt not rent DVDs. There was no Cinemark when the Bible was written. There were no DVDs. My late father-in-law told me, he said, you know, had television been invented when they wrote the rule book, this particular denomination, it would have been a no-no. But the rule book was written in 1947, so it preceded television. But these men still adhered to the fact that they didn't go to picture shows. They didn't go to movies. I said, oh, okay, so you just stay home and watch it on TV, huh? And then looked at me, you know. What is holiness? Holiness is nothing more than exemplifying the character of Christ in your life. You know, there's a passage in Philippians that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean you have to work or exert effort to be saved, but rather that deliverance that's on the inside of you, you have to be diligent to work that so that it comes out of you and shows up. And so holiness is nothing more than exemplifying the character of Christ. And if you're led by the Spirit of God, it's easy to do. But you have to do something with the way you think. Amen? So add holiness or godliness to your faith. Brotherly affection is another thing that we need to add to our faith. This has to do with relationships. You know, brotherly affection. That means being kind to people. Being polite to people. Being considerate of others. You know, hey, I got news for you. Some of us weren't raised that way. It's something that we have to learn. Now, you should learn it at home from your mother and your daddy and your uncles and your relatives, how to be, you know, affectionate and kind. But some people have to learn that. And, you know, there again, it's a lesson that we can easily see was learned by many throughout the Scripture. I talked about Peter a little while ago. His partners in the fishing business were two guys named James and John. James and John were the sons of a man named Zebedee. And they had a nickname. Anybody know what their nickname was? The Sons of Thunder. You don't get a nickname like that by being kindly affectionate one to another. I bet you these fellas cleaned out the house more than once. Amen? Well, you have to learn how to behave yourself properly and consider others above yourselves. These are things we need to add to our faith. And the last one that he mentioned was charity, in the Greek, agape. That means a love that is not based on conditions. A love that expects nothing in return. A love that you will extend to people even when they hate you. You love them anyway. Amen? The biggest challenge that you'll ever face in your life as a Christian, for the most part, is loving unlovely people. You've got to love them. I know it's a challenge, ain't it, Odina? Amen. Now, here's something that I share often on Wednesday nights. We have a commandment to love. We don't have a commandment to trust. I must love you, but I don't have to trust you. Amen? And sometimes you have to love people from a distance. Amen. I mean, you got Junior who's a crackhead, and you got to love Junior. Doesn't mean you let him steal all your stuff. You love Junior from a distance. But you've got to do what you got to do. Now, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to show you something here. Here are some things that we need to add to our faith. As I said earlier, your faith will change your problems. But before your faith changes your problems, it needs to change your life. And that's what Jesus came to do, to transform lives. But here are some tools that we can add to our faith. Virtue, knowledge, temperance or self-control, patience or endurance, godliness or holiness, brotherly affection, and agape. Notice what the next verse says. Verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make sure or make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things," notice this, "you shall never fall." Here is the key to living a victorious Christian life. It's not going to a prayer meet and have somebody lay hands on you. That's good. We do that. And there are things that are imparted when we do that. But the key is adding these things to your faith. Amen. Excellence, knowledge, self-control, endurance, holiness, brotherly affection, agape. Now, Peter said, if these things be in you, and abound. The word abound is pleniazo, and it means superabound. It means to make more or to increase. And so these things need to be evident in our lives in a plentiful manner. You know, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit can be seen. Fruit can be tasted. Fruit can be experienced. My wife is a big fruit eater. So is my stepson. They love fruit. Bananas, peaches, berries, you name it. Fruit, they got it. We were at Sam's Club the other day buying frozen fruit. Well, fruit is healthy for your body. But, you know, nobody wants to buy bad fruit. Nobody likes bad fruit. There are certain stores here in Erie that I avoid because their fruit is always nasty. I mean, who wants to buy shriveled up grapes? Man, I want the stuff that's good and looks good and tastes good. Now, here's a key. Notice this verse. Verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Barren. That word paints a picture for us. It's the Greek word argos. And it literally means something that is of little use or value. And, you know, well, that's not the position that you want to be in. Now, Minister Heidelberg, you know, does a lot of fishing. And we got to go fishing here pretty soon. You know, this past year I cleaned out my garage because I'm getting rid of stuff. And one thing that I kept was my fishing poles. I love to fish. Don't do it that often, but I love to fish. But I've got one fishing pole that was my favorite pole for years and years and years, spin cast. And something happened. I changed the line on it, and I don't know what I did, but the drag messed up. And I went fishing one time, and I got this huge tangle of line. And so I sorted, and I cut, and I stretched, and I got all this thing. But you know, that thing hasn't worked right since. It is my favorite fishing pole and reel, but I can't use it. And so I had to go buy another one. But my favorite, I mean, it was the right weight. If you go bass fishing, you could put 6-pound or 8-pound test line on it, and it's a lot of fun catching fish. But that pole, as pretty as it is, that reel, as shiny as it is, sits in my garage and never gets any use. You know why? I can't depend on it. I can't depend on it. If I go to cast, it might go as far as the wall and drop right down. I've changed the line. I've done so many things. I can't figure out what's wrong with it, so I just set it in the corner and don't use it. Listen, you don't want to live your life that way. Living your life in such a way that God can't use you. Now, I'm not saying you don't look good. I'm not saying you're not all shiny on the outside. You know, we all look good. Excuse me, we come to church on Sunday morning. How you doing, sister? Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. That's nice. You're nice and shiny. The pole is clean. But can he use you? When it's time to set the hook and to catch the fish, are you ready? Or are you the rod and reel in the corner? Because you're not there yet. You know what I mean? That's not the way we want to live our lives. Now, here's something else that he says. He said, he that does not practice these things, and I'll read it again, verse 9. He that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. This is what religion does to you. It is a system of practice, of form, of ritual, of ceremony that literally anesthetizes you and puts you to sleep. So that you go to church Sunday after Sunday and listen to somebody preach or perform, and you think that, well, there's nothing that I have to do. There's nothing that I have to add to my life. I mean, I'm listening to good preaching. That's true. But if you never add these things to your faith, then you will live a religious life. Amen. And Peter said, and he ought to know, he was there. He said, he that lacks these things is blind and has forgotten that he's been purged from his old sins. And he lives his life in such a way that he goes around saying silly things like, well, you know, we're just all sinners saved by grace. No, you're not. You're either an old sinner or you've been saved by grace. Amen. If you've been saved by grace, your life has been transformed. Amen. The faith of God has taken you from death to life. Amen. Now you need to add these things to your faith. Amen. So that God can use you. Amen. But if you don't add them to your life, you're still saved. But you're like that rod in the corner that's not going on the next fishing trip. And you have forgotten who you are. That's literally what he means. You have forgotten that you've been purged from your old sins. And that happens time and time again. You listen to people long enough, they'll tell you where they are spiritually. Well, you know, we're just all sinners. Okay, you forgot. You know, well, the Lord knows that, you know, we all got to sin a little bit every day. Okay, you forgot. You don't know who you are in Christ. You don't realize what he's done for you. See, but if you don't spend that time in the Word of God, spend that time in relationship with him, that's how you live. Now, what about this word, diligence? Diligence. Verse 5. Beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. What is diligence? It is a Greek word, exateo. And what it literally means is conscientiousness or paying proper attention to a task. Diligence. Diligence is important in the life of a Christian. Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Amen. Those that pay proper attention to the task in hand. Amen. Here's something I heard a preacher, a man named Norval Hayes, say years ago. He's got a Bible college in Cleveland, Tennessee. Norville's from the South. He's a good old boy, but he loves Jesus. Norville was a wealthy man. When he was 16 years old, Norville's got to be almost 90 years old today. But when he was 16 years old, Norville said, I was making $6,000 a week at 16. Because his family owned a bunch of Dairy Queens. That's where they got their money from. But Norville said this. I heard him say it. He used to come to Rhema and share with us and teach. And never will forget it. One time, in his most eloquent voice, Norville Hayes said, God don't bless no lazy Christians. That's what he said. God don't bless no lazy Christians. Diligence. Paying the proper attention to the task at hand. Listen, if you're an airline pilot, you need to be diligent. I don't want to fly with you if you're lazy. Co-pilot says to the pilot, let's do our pre-flight checklist. Nah, I don't feel like doing that today. Let's skip it, okay? I was on a plane once in Hawaii and saw an airline stewardess put her hands on the thruster, you know. I thought, No. That's not the way it's supposed to be. The pilot's supposed to fly this plane, not the stewardess, you know. And then he put his hand on top of hers, and I thought, oh, please, just get us there safely, you know. Paying proper attention to the task at hand. Let me share three scriptures with you quickly, and then we'll close. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12, talking about diligence. Diligence. Now, this is where, for many Christians, the ball gets dropped. This is where the ball gets dropped. Notice this. Proverbs chapter 12. And let's look at verse 24. If you got it, say, I got it. Notice what it says, Proverbs 12, 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. I don't know about you, but I don't like being under tribute. I don't like being subject to somebody else simply because I didn't pay proper attention to the task at hand. But the diligent shall bear rule. Go to chapter 13, just a few verses down, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. Notice verse 29. Proverbs 22, 29. Do you see a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings and shall not stand before mean or obscure men. Diligence pays off, my friend. Amen. Paying proper attention to the task at hand and giving it the proper, if you will, resources or effort. Diligence. You know, there's a lot that has been deposited on the inside of you. Amen. As a Christian. Jesus died. And before you even knew anything about the gospel, God had already planned out your life. Amen. And purposed what you would do and how you would impact humanity. Amen. The Bible says that it was done before he created the cosmos. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. So God's plan for you is magnificent. It's grand. Amen. And now that you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you'll make the effort to add some things to your faith, God will enrich your life and more of His purpose and plan will unfold to you. You'll begin to see. Amen. More and more of what He wants you to do. Doesn't mean you have to do what I'm doing, but God has something planned for your life. Amen. You can impact people on many different levels. You know, John Maxwell has a great book, The 360-Degree Leader. Leadership is nothing more than influence. All of us can influence people. And you don't have to be the leader to do it. You with me? You can influence from any place. I remember the story when I started, after I graduated from Penn State, I got a degree in business. And we always touted the old Procter & Gamble story. I don't know if you all ever heard that. You know, Procter & Gamble's sales had dropped, and they were trying to think of ways to market their products to increase their sales again. And so they put out a suggestion box and asked the employees for suggestions as to how they could improve their products and increase their sales. And one of the production guys said, well, it's easy. You know, on the shampoo bottles where it tells you how to wash your hair, just put on there, repeat the process again. In other words, you put the shampoo on your head and you wash and you rinse it out. Well, don't do it once. Do it twice. I'm serious. Look this up. That was his idea. You know, repeat the process again. Have them wash their hair twice. All of y'all been double dipping in your hair washing for years and you didn't know why. That's because if a guy on the production floor had an idea. And their sales almost doubled of shampoo because people were using twice as much. You know, and a lot of people are like sheep. They don't ask questions. It says, okay, rinse twice, do it again. Well, needless to say, that guy on the production floor got a big raise. Moved up the corporate ladder, you know, just by adding like one sentence to a shampoo bottle. Repeat the process twice. Well, God has a purpose and plan for each and every one of us. Doesn't matter where you are, who you are, or what you do. But the way to do it is by enhancing your relationship with Jesus, adding some simple things to your faith. And that'll put you in a position where God can use you effectively in whatever you may be doing. Amen? Don't be like my fishing pole sitting in the corner. Shiny, but unusable. Because you just don't work right. Amen? Be diligent. Add these things to your faith and your life will radically change. Amen? Did you learn anything today?
Yes.
Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Glory to God.